Pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, dragging my tail a little bit this morning, gotta be honest with you folks. Back in the saddle, out of the saddle, back in the saddle. Here we are live and in color again from Manchester, Iowa. It's been a great few days. You know, I'm sitting here with Dr. Bob Roof, who arranged these events that we were out here today, and we were just kind of as I started drinking a cup of coffee, started to review the game film. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? We always do that when the football game's over. As a coach, I couldn't wait to get home and look at the film, because then I really saw what happened. It used to be a really, after you'd lose a football game, this may be hard for you guys to understand. When you do it for a living, man, I'm going to tell you, if you watch a football game, you go home, and then you go about the rest of your life, I'm going to tell you, a coach ain't doing that, man. It's his profession. It's his craft. And when a game's over, win or lose, there'll be certain moments during that game that you're going to try to wonder, what the heck just happened? What happened? Because from a coaching perspective, remember, when you're the football coach and you're down on the field, you have a very flat view of everything. It's all horizontal out in front of you. You can't really see what happened. And so as a guy who's, you know, you're trying to keep this machine running and all the pistons aren't hitting and you can't figure out why, you can't wait to go watch the film. Because as soon as you put the film in, remember, God sits high and he looks low, right? So now you get a perspective when you're up and you can look down on everything. By the way, the fans are at the game. Sometimes they think they're smarter than the coach because they're higher than he is. They're up high and they can see. Coach can't see. It's flat to him. He's got to look through the players. And so to go review the game film, even when we would win, there would be certain moments during the game that just would bug me. I said, I got to go. What the heck happened? I got to go see that. And so then you would go see it. You'd see a certain play or a certain series of plays, and you would analyze why that didn't work. And after you saw it, there was great relief. Because then you said, well, we either have to change technique, we have to change personnel, but I don't know either one of those things till I see the play. So Doc and I are kind of sitting here this morning watching game films, if you know what I'm saying, but we don't have any game films. We're just trying to recollect really, really different situation. So it's been really, really great, great ministry out here. And see, we have this mindset. I'm trying to encourage some of you. We don't know what the scoreboard is. We don't know what it is. And so if I didn't get a chance to talk to my wife last night, love you, sweetheart. I'll see Daddy be home tonight. I didn't get a chance to talk to Michelle afterwards, but you know what she would ask me? I just know one of the first things she would ask me, not well, how did it go, but she would say what everybody else out there said. You ready? Anybody know the question? Anybody know what the question is they ask? Come on. Anybody know? How many came? That is always the scoreboard. And boys and girls, that's a fake one. That is the wrong scoreboard. And so we look at, don't mean to pick on anybody. You look at Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or some local church that you go to. And we measure the significance of the church by how many butts are in the pews. So there's a real tendency after an event like we had last night to sit around and count butts, right? Ah, gee, that's a good crowd there. That's a good crowd. Well, it doesn't matter. If there were 400 there last night, what if four were greatly impacted? What if you raised up four real champions? And yeah.
So just an analogy that came to me about that is, on a football team, right, you only need however many players you need for the team. But once you have enough players, it's about getting them in shape, right?
And playing cohesively, getting them in shape, training them how to play and playing cohesively. Yeah. Yeah. And so as Doc and I was talking this morning, how did it go? I want to be careful what I say, because there may be some people locally watching, and I don't want them to get the wrong impression. Okay. But last night was a really, really unique situation. We were at a public school here in Manchester, Iowa, something County. What is it, Bob? What's
County?
Delaware County. Delaware County here in Manchester, Iowa, at the public high school. It was called Fields of Faith. It was done by the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And regular people in the school were invited to come, and parents were invited to come. It's normally done out on the football field, but they took it inside because it got, it's 30 degrees here today, 35 degrees. And so they took it inside to the auditorium, which was a great environment for us to go into. But it was, folks, hey, Michelle, you'll get this, sweetie. It was plowing. Now, what do you mean by that, Coach, plowing? Well, it's breaking up fallow ground. Jared, that'd be a good word to look up for me real quick. Fallow. F-A-L-L-O-W. See, this wasn't an event where I was in a room with 400 church-going people, Christians, praise and worship music. No, this was a secular environment with 400 people, some of them saved, some of them thinking they are saved, some of them not even knowing what it means to be saved, some of them just coming to see the girls. Are you with me? And so in an environment like that, I don't know if Mark Trump's on here, but Mark Trump would understand this. There's a dynamic that takes place between a speaker and his audience. It's data, Mark. It's energy. It's waves. And last night in that room, which was filled with many, many non-believers, and I hope, well, folks in Manchester, please hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Man, there's a lot of not Holy Spirit waves in that room. Does that make sense, Bob? You folks understand what I'm saying? Plowing. So if you're in an environment in a church, it's great to go preach in a church because everybody in there sort of knows. At least they understand it, right? But man, there were 400 people in that, maybe 300 high school kids in that room. And I was talking about being the salt of the earth. And I have to tell you, I'm drained this morning. Bob said he's drained. And I said, dude, we're jackhammering last night, man. The whole time, right? Rather than being able to turn a hose and let that spirit just flow through the hose, because everything that was going forth from the Holy Spirit was meeting opposition. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's physically, it's spiritually, it's emotionally tiring. Jared, did you pull up on the screen there for me? I'm working two screens here again. Did you pull up fallow, Jared? There I am. Fallow ground. So Michelle up and hugged me afterwards, and she said, boy, honey, you sure were plowing. Because you feel it, right? You feel those vibes, whether those vibes are being received or whether there's some opposition knocking those things back at you. It's real, man. And so fallow ground, what does it say? It's a Latin word, fulvus, helvus. The word may be from the root of fail, fallow, so-called from a fading color of autumn leaves, or from failure, withering. Hence, also the sense of an unoccupied, applied to land, fallow ground, pale red, yellow, unsowed. Oh, is that it? Unsowed ground, not tilled, left to rest after a year or more of till. Think of the Christianity that used to be in this town. Not just Manchester. Think of the town where you live. Think how vibrant Christianity was. Whatever town you're living in, how vibrant that Christianity was 100 years ago, 150 years ago. Everybody went to church. The schools taught about Christianity. Pastors preached the truth. And what do we see now is in many of our communities, I'm not just picking on Manchester, it's fallow ground. It's vast wasteland where Christianity used to thrive. Anybody picking up what I'm saying? So it's fallow ground. So we were in there last night, breaking up the fallow ground. That's Jeremiah 4, verse 3. I don't have my Bible in front of me. It says, left unsowed after plowing. The word is applied to land after plowing. Unplowed, uncultivated, neglected.
Amen, brother.
See, you weren't there. So it was so impactful to me that I wrestled when I slept last night. I jackhammered. It was only 25 minutes. I jackhammered for 20 minutes. And hey, Mark Trump, all those coming back. And so I get up here this morning. Remember, it's only 6:11 where I am now. I'm on Central Time. And I come out here, and Dr. Roof, who works third shift as an emergency room doctor, okay, so he's up all night doing whatever you do. I come in here, and I look at him. The first thing I look at him, his eyes are drawn and tired. Just he looks like I feel. And he said, "What's going on here?" I said, "Man, we've been plowing. We've been at war. It's real, folks. It's real. It is so real. It is so real." And I realized something last night again. Lord, if you're watching from Manchester, I'm not talking about Manchester. Delaware County Schools. I'm not talking, that's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about America. Most people don't get it. Hey, Vinny, most Christians don't get it.
No, they don't.
Well, better yet. That sounds awful. Judgmental. Most Christians aren't. They want to be, but they aren't. They aren't.
They're taking the safe way out.
I'm talking about the young kids. It's what they've been taught. Right. It's what they've seen.
Right,
it's the
religion
that they've grown up in. And I said this to Dr. Roof here this morning. Are you ready? This was the Lord gave me this one out of somewhere last night. Because afterwards, I met with the leadership. We were up pretty late last night meeting with the leadership of the kids and then a couple of coaches and the advisors, and went and had some private time with them, the ones who are supposed to be leading the charge at their school to lift up the name of Jesus. And I said to Bob this morning, and what I said to them last night, you ready? This is so good. Christianity is the living faith of those now dead. We live the faith of our fathers. Our fathers are dead, but their faith lives on through us. Christianity is the living faith of those now dead. Religion is the dead faith of those now living. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, America is full of dead faith of those now living. Somebody say amen.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Christianity is living stones. Religion is mortar and bricks, trying to cut us and make us into the same thing.
Dale, there it is. And so I felt that was the plowing I was doing against last night, you know? But I'm in the room, I don't really know how many people. Hey, Dale, you preach. Other people who speak preach. You know, when people amen and encourage that, man, I'm telling you, buddy, there wasn't much wave. wasn't much wasn't much electric power coming my way last night. Now, I had it coming down to me from the Holy Spirit, and I was giving it out, but there wasn't much wave bouncing back. The wave that was bouncing back at me wasn't a good one. You understand? Because the spiritual war is real. So I don't want to get bogged down on that. But I'm going to tell you this. If we're going to train up champions for Christ, it's going to take more than what we've been feeding them. I can promise you that. We got to get them off of the cookies and cream because they don't get it. Okay, so I'll shut up there for a minute. Anybody got anything to say? Doc, you want to say anything? Okay, anybody?
Yeah, Coach, I have no problem with feeding baby Christians milk. The problem is when I got to split that mustache to give them milk. That's what.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, that's good, Pastor D.
Hey, David, Arthur, you know what the sad thing is? I mean, really, really, what the sad thing is that a lot of them really want to be Christians. They really want to be.
Well, yeah, they do. That's what I used to strive for. What I used to see in that correctional officer's eyes, I envied it, and I wanted it. I just didn't know how to attain it, and it meant that I would have to actually make that sacrifice.
Yeah, you have to go get it, right? You have to go get it. Yeah. And so, go ahead, somebody. I heard you.
Yeah, I was just going to ask Mark for a second here, Coach. You know, data. Coach was out there throwing out some data in a plowing mode last night. But, You know, data is only as good as the data is, because there is such a thing as corrupted data, right?
Yeah.
Quality of data, yep. You look at the data source and you verify the data source. That's absolutely right. A lot of Christians, they use their pastor for a data source instead of the Bible. Just like the Catholic religion, they rely on priests instead of, you know, their own discernment and relationship with God. They don't realize that the Word is God, and that they're forming a relationship outside that Word is just a distraction. It's another distraction.
They've been downloaded a virus,
right?
Dale, I'm going to bottle you, man. we've downloaded a virus. It was so precious, because I got, just bear with me, okay? You say, Coach, get on to something else. Well, this is important to me, matters to me, and matters to Bob. I plowed, man. Huh? I plowed, and I sowed. I did some sowing last night, and I want you to understand it, okay? And so I got the leaders in a room after we were done, and I began to speak to them about being born again. Now, this is the leaders being born again, and tried to explain. I said, listen, hey, folks, I'm speaking to some of you right now. I said, listen, first assumption, number one, you are not a body. You live in a body. You're not a body. And we live in a natural world where everything around us attracts our natural body. But you're no more a body than you are a car when you get in a car. The car merely carries you to your destination. So your body, I'm telling them, your physical body is nothing more than your mode of transportation in this physical natural world. But you are first and foremost a spiritual being. You are more spirit than you are flesh. You're more spirit. And explain to them that they were three part, the body, the spirit, and the soul. And that the soul consists of the mind and the will and the emotions. And they're looking at me like I'm speaking Chinese. And I'm thinking, how can we, in this day and age in America, how can we not know this? Some of you right now are scratching your head saying, God, Coach, I never thought about that. How that's Christianity 101. How can we not know that? I said, come on, boys. I said, you ever been to a funeral? And so, yeah, I've been to funeral. So what do you say when you look into at somebody laying in the casket? And it, these are the kids I'm talking to, right? And they said, well, doesn't look like him, or it looks like him. I said, yeah. I said, do you ever say this? He's in a better place. He's passed on. So you ever say that? I said, yeah. So what does that mean? He's laying right there in that casket. What do you mean he passed on? He's in a better place. He's right here. No, that's his car. That's the junkyard. He in there. Remember when Jesus, when he was resurrected and the two women went on the way to the tomb on resurrection day? And what did, there was this guy standing there and they didn't recognize him. And we know now from the scriptures that it was Jesus. And what was it that Jesus said? Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here.
Wow. Bam.
What a revelation in those kids' eyes. You could see, man. Hey, Dale, how can we not know that? How can, that is at the core of Christianity. How can we not know that?
Brother, that was good.
Sometimes you need kids to get to the root of things.
Amen. Amen, coach.
Whoever that is breaking up. In fact, you sound like you're Mark Trump. Hey, Trump, get their data straightened out. There's a virus in that data. Whoever that was. Probably George in his phone. I don't know, George, just kidding. So then I said, listen, so you know, your spirit, God formed man of dust, earth, breathed in, and breath of life. Man became a living soul. Your three-part mind, body, mind, and soul. Our body, spirit, and soul. And explained all that. Where you die, where do you go when you die? And they said, heaven. And yeah, no, I understand that. But where is that? Where do you go when you die? Where do you go? And they said, well, what? They didn't know or didn't know how to explain it. I said, fellas, guys, girls, we live in a physical world. We're in a physical world. And the only way you get in this physical world is through a woman. You have to be birthed into this physical, natural world. And then I said, took him to Jeremiah where it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So what does that mean? What does it mean? How could they possibly know you before you even formed? One of the girls says, because we're spirits. Bingo. I mean, it's so elementary, isn't it? It's so elementary. Yeah, we don't get it. We don't get it. So I said, where's heaven? Where's hell? Well, it's someplace. Yeah. But it's not here, is it? You hear people talk about hell on earth. They're not hell on earth. This is not hell on earth. Hell is someplace else where you go. In order to go there, you got to die. You have to be born to get here, and you got to die to leave here. However, you can be in contact with that spiritual realm right now. Right where you are. And I picked up my phone, which is right here in front of me. I'm going to grab Bob's real quick here. If you're not, I said, listen, you know why some of you don't get this? You ain't got the app. The stuff I'm talking to you about, it don't make any sense because you ain't downloaded the app. And the app is
Amen.
The Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have the app, it don't make sense.
Amen, brother.
I'm telling you, fellas, it was... Oh, my goodness. So Jesus, didn't Jesus... I should have taped it. The conversation. I should have taped it.
Hey, didn't when you Jesus... told them about the... When you mentioned the app, and did their eyes open? Did the little go on?
Ding, ding, ding. Now, they still don't understand it, but ding, 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 right? And I said, the scripture says, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What? There's a crowd around us? Where are they? Oh, I said, they're outside of time, in space. See, we're in this car being driven around in this natural world, but this natural world isn't even real. The world that we came from and the world that we're going to, that's what's real. That's what Christianity is about. And then I took him through the...
Amen, coach.
The wages of sin is death. I said, what does that mean? What are wages? So, well, you know, somebody said, well, it's what you get paid when you work. I said, yeah. But what does it mean if you have to pay wages? What does that mean? They said, well, that means I have to pay. Oh, okay. So the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it will die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Did anybody in here ever get a speeding ticket or a parking ticket? The one guy said, yeah, I did. I said, well, so what happens? You go to court, you stand before the judge, and the judge says, you're going too fast, or you ran through that stop sign. You shouldn't have done that. How do you plead? I did it, Your Honor. I did it. All right, you broke the law. Okay, you broke the law. $100. You got to pay it. The wages of speeding is $100. And Jesus said that the wages of sin is going to cost you something. The soul that sins, it shall die. I said, it'd be great if it was just a fine. It'd just be great if it was a fine. But then that's not what it says. It says the price you have to pay if you sin, you got to die, baby. This ain't $25 and $15 in court costs.
Well,
you sin, that's it. And I said, well, they come. So Jesus came and died in our place. What does that mean? Fellas, this is gospel 101. So Jesus came and died in our place. What does that mean? See the spin. You know, when you get on the computer and your phone spins. I could see the phone spinning. What does that mean? When Jesus came to die in your place, and they couldn't really come up with the answer. And I said, well, let me backtrack a minute. Jesus was just like us. The only way he got in this world was he had come in through a woman, the virgin that married. He's born into this world. So now he's in there and he's in a car being driven around everywhere he goes. And he's all God and he's all man. And he lives a life just like everybody else, all of us live. But there's one big difference. He didn't sin. He didn't know anybody nothing. He didn't have a judge he had to stand before and give an account for what he'd done. He'd never sinned. He was what they called the perfect sacrifice. I said, so how can Jesus pay for your sin? And I was sitting there and I was thinking. I said, well, let me take you back to the courtroom. Can we go back? You got your speeding ticket? Can we go back to your speeding ticket? So I said, you're in the courtroom, and the judge brings down the gavel and says, yep, you were speeding, bang, $100. I ain't going to let you out of there. Do you take care of that? Somebody's going to pay that. And all of a sudden, in the back of the room, some guy stands up, probably your dad, says, Your Honor, I'll pay that ticket. I'll pay it. And you look around and say, what? I'll pay your ticket. And the guy steps forward and he pays your bill. And you get to walk out of the room, not because you're forgiven, but because somebody paid the bill for you. Ooh, I get goosebumps right there. Right? And I said, here, you have to understand this, that see, the guy in the back of the courtroom who paid your bill couldn't have been a guy running stop signs. Because if he was running stop signs, he'd had to pay his own bill, his own fine. But because he hadn't done anything wrong, he could step forward and die on your behalf because
Amen.
He didn't have to die. He hadn't done Praise anything. To, are you following me? Are you following
us? Amen.
Hey, let's take that courtroom one step further, Coach.
Okay.
When you leave that courtroom after that fellow in the back of the room paid your bill, and you go and speed again.
Larry, you're on page 12, and I'm on page 2. I get there, okay? I'm getting there, right?
Hey, Coach,
yeah.
I'll go back to the courtroom and really set the hand up because Jesus is the advocate, which is an attorney. It's like God is the father judge and his son is your attorney. I mean, it's over right Amen. There, just that fact, right?
That's
Amen.
Nepotism, right? Nepotism. So I said, come on, let's follow this scenario on a little bit farther here now, okay? So the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay for your sin. And what if there were about 10 of us, 12 of us in the room. I said, what if I took all of us right now and we went out and we ate, we're going to get some pizza. And so we all sat down and we laughed and joked. We had us a good old time. And I went over and picked up the tab. I went over to the owner and said, listen, when it's done, I got it covered. I'm paying for all of it. And so we get done and we're leaving and you're all walking by the counter, the checkout, and you're all pulling 10 bucks out of your pocket and saying, well, I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? They said, well, I'm paying the bill. No, I already paid. No, my mom, I gave me money. I don't want to have to do it. I want to go ahead. No, I already paid it. You understand? You're here. You're my, I paid it for you. And I said, you know what? The sad thing is, I'd have paid for everybody in the daggone pizza thing, but they weren't invited to the party. I'd have paid for everybody.
Hey, Coach.
It's a free gift. Yeah.
If he didn't pay it, he'd have lied. He didn't pay it. They'd have come picked you up and thrown you in a slammer, right?
That's right.
So most people don't believe that Jesus is paid, and they keep trying to do their thing, you know. Mm-hmm. All they got to do is believe.
All you got to do is believe. It works. They got a lot of that works. So hang on, Larry. I'm coming to page 12, right? So I said, listen, I go home to Ohio, and next Friday, a new charge shows up on my credit card. And I look at this, pizza, Manchester, Iowa, what? And I call the pizza place, says, oh yeah, that crowd came around again last night and they ate some more pizza and they ran that up on your charge card. I said, what? They did what? They made me pay again? And then they go and they do it the next week. And finally, this goes on for a month, and I look at my credit card, and I get on the phone, and I call the director of the FCA and say, hey, would you tell them, stop putting more pizza on my bill? I paid for it once. I'm not going to continue to pay for it week after week after week. Wow, huh?
Amen.
Boy, did they get it. And one of the guys in the room looked at me and just as honest as he could be, and he says, how do you get born again?
Amen, Coach.
As I just walked him through Christianity 101. Folks, we don't have to beat people over the head with the gospel. We just make it make sense. Just make it make sense. That's all. I said, being born again is nothing more than the Holy Spirit of God coming down and he swaps your miserable life for his life. And then you've been crucified with him and you're no longer alive, but he's alive in you. And the things that you couldn't do before because you didn't have the computer app, the phone app, now you can do because you have the app. You can download his spirit. No wonder I'm worn out today, huh?
Praise God, Coach. Thanks for your service.
Hey, he's doing my job. He's doing my job.
Well, you see, Coach, that's the whole difference. Some people are proud to do their jobs, and a lot of people just like to sit around and get checks without actually earning them.
Mm. Yeah. We've given them cheap grace, haven't we? We told them, yeah, come on, I'll buy you pizza. Hey, go out and screw some girl Friday night, I'll buy you pizza again.
Amen.
Get up, hey, Sunday Coach. Morning, look at porn, I'll buy you some more pizza.
Hey, you know what? Yeah. You know what was good, Coach? It's the way you delivered that. It was you made an analogy without getting Bible, without giving them Bible, and put it in a way that they could understand it and receive it. It's all about receiving it, and they could receive it because it made sense.
Oh, Glenn, Doc will attest to this. Remember, I was plowing hard last night. But you know what I shared with him last night? By the way, I taped it, filmed it, so maybe I'll try to post it here at some point. I talked to them. Yeah. I read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, which says what? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses his savor, it is henceforth good for nothing except to be trodden under the foot of men. And I read that verse to him. And I said, I know in this room there are people who are Christians and there are people who aren't Christians. I understand that. But specifically right now, folks, I'm speaking to the Christians who understand that Jesus said we're salt. And I said, let's ask us a couple questions here. Why salt? Why didn't Jesus say you are the garlic of the earth? Why Jesus could have said you are the molasses of the earth. You're the pepper. You're the hot sauce of the earth. You're the cotton candy of the earth. You're the sugar of the earth. Why did he say salt? Oh, it's good. It's good. What a doc. It's good. And I said, somebody tell me here, what does salt do? What does salt do? And some kid, not a believer, raised his hand and said, adds flavor. Yeah. So if Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth, Christians, we ought to change the way things taste. We ought to change the way it tastes. I said, did you ever sit down to eat and get the old, your mom makes you a nice big steak and you get the salt shaker and you put the, spread that salt all over that steak. Then you eat that steak. Do you ever eat that steak and say, boy, that salt sure tastes like beef? I said, of course not. You say, boy, that beef sure tastes salty. You notice it. What else does salt do? What else? Some little kid in the back of the room, he's probably 5 years old there. He may have been older. Raised his hand. Makes you thirsty? Yeah. So if we're salt of the earth and we're going around living in this world and being around people ought to be thirsty. They ought to look at us and say, what's he drinking, man? I want some of that. And I said, what else does salt do? Somebody help me out. What else does salt do? Some girl raises her hand. She says, it's a preservative. Huh? Yeah. Before they had refrigerators, they had salt. And you'd shot the deer. And you didn't have a refrigerator to put him in, but you put salt on top of it because salt, oh my goodness, stops decay. We're the salt of the earth, Christians. What would that look like?
It's the opposite of entropy, Coach.
Yeah.
Just another analogy for salt. Look at the ocean. Look at how much life is in the ocean once you get under the water.
Oh, man. Jared, so let me finish now. I'm not done. So what else salt do? What else salt do? And somebody says, heals. Heals? Did your mom ever tell you when you get a sore throat, to go garlic or go gargle with salt water? So there's an element to our Christianity that ought to bring healing everywhere we go. Oh man, the revelation's rolling into that. Their Rolodex is spinning, man. Whoa, oh, wow. Right? Now I said, salt kills slugs. Sometimes we got to pour salt on slugs, snails, kills them, right? What else does salt do? One more thing. What does salt do? Oh, salt melts things. I say, yeah. Does it like maybe melt a cold heart? So, man, now I know why Jesus didn't say we were garlic. He said we were salt. But if the salt loses its saltiness, good for nothing. Throw it out, walk all over the top of it. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And I concluded, we stopped at Burger King. I told Bob, I said, I gotta get some salt. We stopped at Burger King, and I went into Burger King. I said, I want to buy some salt. And they looked at me like I'm crazy. She said, buy salt. I said, yeah, I need a couple hundred little bags of salt. She said, well, we'll give you salt. We got plenty of salt. Oh, I could have preached right there, man. I could have preached right there. And they gave me that bag. And at the conclusion, I took individual salt packages and I passed them out to every person in that room. And said, so when you're a Christian, that's your real job. Whew, man. But see, then an amazing thing happens. And Doc pointed this out this morning. Usually when I'm done speaking, people rush to you. None of that last night. It was like they were in a state of, I don't know what state they were in.
Surreal.
It was surreal. It was surreal. What's that?
I said they were stunned.
They were spiritually stunned. Yep. They were spiritually stunned. Yeah, I think that's what it was, right?
With the you definitely need your video. This is an amazing message.
I have the video. I have the video.
Hey, Coach. Here's brother, man. My mother-in-law struggles with this, but man, what a profound revelation about salt. Do you know that in your body, if you don't have the right balance of sodium, which is salt, you literally will go into a coma and die.
Dale, I didn't
brother,
get to
that is
salt regulates the body. You will die without salt. It regulates the body.
That's why the church is in a coma.
Come on, man. Come on, man. And you know one of the good things there? There were three, maybe four pastors there. And I'm wondering, as I'm speaking to them, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just sharing with you what I'm wondering. Are they feeling what I'm feeling? Are they aware as they look around this auditorium with 400 people in there? Are they realizing that most people don't get it? Most people don't understand it? That we're living in a society of people who don't get it?
They don't care until that plate comes around.
Or are they blinded, Vinny? Are they blinded? Are they so blinded by their own programs that they can't see?
Well, see, that's the thing. The thing is that while I think we could all be as blinded, except that we sought out. We saw the blinders and we pushed them aside. We said, no, we know there's more to this.
Coach, it's right. It's been
the light, right? The light. Go ahead. No.
Yeah, it's been fading. So what generation, you'll have to think back, what generation of pastors knew the word to teach? And now you got leftover people who are part of that generation, but the generation's been swapped out. So the pastors mm-hmm. now, of those pastors, who knows the previous teachings? Because those mm-hmm. were the children of the baby boomers who went all to work, two family income. So that's really when it all started, was with the Rockefellers who created this.
Mm-hmm.
So I imagine it was an awakening. So they're going to feel threatened. They're going to be comparing your word to what they didn't hear in seminary, and so forth and so on. But how do we replace a generation of, and the next generation's millennials, right, of pastors? So how do we, I guess that you're really on to something here, especially with them seeing the congregation react and accept your word as God's word.
They did.
Now now they need to rethink it. Now they need to say, well, if we get positive reaction, maybe we can do this too. I don't know. I don't know. I just see a problem.
Mark, it's like this. I got this cup right here, and I got a doctor right here. And every morning, now that I'm living here, every morning he brings out this cup of stuff. He says, hey, Coach, you ought to drink this. It'd be good for you. And I said, well, what is it? He says, it's this stuff called coffee. Yeah, drink it. Nah, no thanks. Not interested in it, Doc. He brings it to me every morning. His beautiful wife comes and brings me coffee. The same thing. You ought to drink this, Coach. I'm not interested. Thanks. And then tomorrow I get up in the morning. I don't feel very well. And I go to the doctor. And I said, man, Doc, I'm not feeling very good. And he does run some tests on me. He says, oh, man, listen, you are one sick puppy. And the only way you're going to get healthy is you drink that stuff. And I'm going to say, where do I get it? Where do I get it? So, see, they're not going to want the medicine until they know they're sick. We don't tell them they're sick. We tell them how much Jesus loves them in their sickness.
We say, yeah, that's absolutely right, Coach.
Amen.
Coach, but you know what? I think you have the ability to influence a young generation. You, mm-hmm. you have that knack because you're actually speaking in parables. Just the way Jesus did to this group.
Word pictures, right, Glenn? Word
exactly.
Pictures. Comparisons they would never make. And it's the gospel, and they don't even know it's the gospel. What did Jesus say? I have bread you know not of. In fact, the woman at the well, when he went to the woman at the well, what'd she say? Would you like some water? And he said, no, I don't need any of that. Let me tell you something. I got some water. And if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. Jeez. See, we act like we're Amway. Like we're trying to sell them something. And we haven't diagnosed it. Hey, drink this. Take two pills, drink this, and you'll be better in the morning. They don't know they're sick. We don't tell them they're sick. Jesus loves you. Come to Jesus and you maybe won't get sick. Or we don't. This is the antidote, baby. Drink this. You'll never be thirsty again, ever. You'll never die. This is living water. You'll never die. You look at Jeremiah Thomas and how he died. The bravery and the dignity with which Jeremiah Thomas died. Why? He had some living water that he couldn't explain to anybody else. And the whole world's watching, saying, man, how do I get some of that? And so when the whole night was over, when I was gathered, you know, when we big event, and then I went back to the with a small group meeting, and then I came home. And as I was riding home, as they were bringing me home, I told them this. I said to the hosts, I said, well, I know this. Some of them are thirsty. I did my job. Isn't that cool?
What do you mean, Coach?
I can't give them the water. I can just make them thirsty. Some of them are thirsty. So those who are left here, the pastors in the community, the leaders of the FCA, whatever, the individual students of the FCA, they're thirsty. Do you know how to give them the water now? Are you equipped to be able to give them the water? See, that's the next step, and I don't know if we're there. I don't know if we know how to give them the water. I don't know.
Yeah, that was my big question last night. Was, you know, okay, here we are. What's next?
What's the next step? Well, we have to be trained, equipped, and mobilized, don't we? So I'm saying it's devil's coming to your town. He's coming. Are you ready? You're making people thirsty? Are you putting preservatives on them? Are you keeping them from rotten? And see, we keep it, our culture and our society is rotting because the salt has lost its savor. Oh, no, 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 no. They've given us aspartame instead of sugar. Huh? They've given us a salt substitute. In fact, they've given us high blood pressure medicine because we're so messed up with our blood pressure. And I found out my blood pressure's coming down because I got off my lazy arse and started exercising. Natural cure. Man. It's good, huh? It was good. It was so good. It was so good last night. It was so good.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
I hope you take a minute to enjoy the fruits of what you've done because you're a good example for us, and we need to learn from you.
Johnny Appleseed. Johnny Appleseed. That's all. Larry, you're the one that said it. The parable of the sower is about the sower. It's not about the seed, although the seed's in the story. The story's about the sower. It's the parable of the sower, not the parable of the seed. And there's great instruction about through the Holy Spirit that we understand when it's a good place to throw seed and when it's not a good place to throw seed. And is this one going to take root? And is it not going to take root? And we just got to be ready to throw that seed out there.
Is the ground fallow or does it need
water? Yeah, well, I broke it up a little bit last night. I can feel my arm. I did this all last night. So it's plowed. I plowed some field and I threw a little bit of seed.
I don't know. There's a story behind the plow, Coach. I don't know how many people's plowed, but whenever you got a plow running right, it digs just right. And it feels just right. And if you got a little too shallow, it bounces up off the rocks. If you got too deep, it stops. So, I mean, there is Mark, just a...
Listen, Mark, I got to share this story with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. When I was young, my dad always grew a garden. Always did. And I hated it because we had to help him. And we had one of those old walk-behind plows. You know what? You guys... You old folks know what I'm talking about, right? Nope. And Dad would always say, Dave, go out there and there it is. There, it's on the screen. Although it's bigger than that. It had a great big wheel in the front and a little bit of. And I wasn't tall enough to plow. And I'd had my hands up here trying to push that plow. And as I pushed it, Mark, the plow part went deep. And I would almost fall on my head as that thing dug in. And then Dad would see it, and he'd come up and say, come here, boy. And he would grab it, and he would just kind of push it and pull it and push it and pull it. And the next thing you know, he's clear down the row. And I'm thinking, Dad, I'm not tall enough to plow like this. I'm not tall. Plowing's not supposed to be this hard. But then the farmers got smart, and they built tractors. And they put the tractor in front of the plow. Because there's an old saying. Learned this one from Woody Hayes. You can push a lot more spaghetti. I'm sorry. You can pull a lot more spaghetti than you can push. If you got a pile of old wet spaghetti, and you get behind it and you push, it goes everywhere. But if you can reach in there and grab those noodle, that one noodle, and pull on that thing, it comes right. Oh, man, what a picture, huh? So we're making our plowing harder than we need to make it because we're going deeper sometimes than we need to go. And we just need to break up the fallow ground because one man plants, one man plows, one man plants, another man waters.
Amen. Surface religion gives you no seed planted, right?
No, it doesn't give you. It might break up the fallow ground. It might make you thirsty. It might make you receivable. And see, we spend so much time, that plow going deep, and oh, this is hard. And it's not supposed to be that way. Help me wrap this up here. What time is it? Yeah, 5 minutes.
Hopefully you can put that into the YouTube video and share that with the queue here. In one single setting, in one single motion, this has been really good, Coach. In one single setting, one single motion, you slap them on the side of the head, knock the wax out of the ears, and knock the blinders off their eyes.
I didn't. The Holy Spirit did that, right? I was just obedient to go. I just went and did it.
Hey, Coach, the only thing you're missing is that Jesus called us to be evangelists. He didn't call us to be pastors. Everybody's supposed to be doing evangelism.
The plowing would be a lot easier if everybody was plowing, wouldn't it?
Yeah, you know, the sad takeaway from the show today is that there are so many, quote, pastors out there teaching so many people out there lies and untruths. And an untruth is still a lie, no matter whether it's intentional or not. I believe most of them are intentional because there's no way that a halfway intelligent person can read the Bible. If they believe the Bible is true, they can't read it and then go preach what they preach. They can't do that.
I think, Larry, that in a lot of ways they've lost their focus. And I don't think they're all bad men. I think they've kind of lost their focus of what it is they're supposed to do. And I started out, when we began the show today, talking about the scoreboard. Size has become the scoreboard. And when I was coaching football, I don't know if Coach Norm's listening out to Jim Kraft. I don't know if he's in here or not. We broke up into small groups. I got 60 guys on the field, on the team. I can't coach all 60 guys. We broke them up into small groups. And we had assistant coaches. I trained. John Cooper, when he was coach at Ohio State, got in trouble one time because people were complaining about it. He says, listen, I coach coaches. They were upset that the quarterback wasn't playing right or the linebacker wasn't. He said, listen, I coach coaches. I don't coach the players. And people thought, are you kidding? What's wrong with him? He coached coaches. Pastors are supposed to be coaching coaches, training up coaches to go do the work. Let's see, we expect them to do it all, and they expect to do it all, and they're partially at fault, and we're partially at fault. And there's hope, baby. There's hope. Come on, wrap me up here. JR says, pastors are not fathers, they're advisors, teachers. But they cannot replace parental authority. Well, dads don't even know how to be dads. That's a whole nother issue.
Dave, I just want to put a reminder out that here we're having our Texas Salt Light Brigade weekend this weekend. Kicking off Friday at 7 p.m. You hear me okay?
Yeah, go on.
Okay. All right. So 7 p.m. Friday, please RSVP so I can throw a hamburger down with you. If you're going to come, just please bring a chair, but I don't think you'll need it this time. But we'd love to have you. Just Texas at Salt and Light Brigade. And also, if you live in one of these states, I need you to email me and get involved. Kentucky, Illinois, Ohio, and Indiana. Thank you.
Good man, Chad. Good man, Chad. Well, I'm going to sign off here today. I'm going to get on an airplane, leaving on a jet plane. And when I was on secular radio, now it was Christian radio, they always did at the beginning of my show what was called a disclaimer. And you know what a disclaimer is? The views and opinions of this host does not reflect the views and opinions of this state radio station, its management, or its sponsors. And I'd always be sitting behind the thing, and that thing would come on at the because I had a radical show, so that thing would come on right at the beginning of my show. As soon as that would play, the views and opinions of this host are not necessarily those of the staff, the management, or the sponsors of Debbie whatever. And it'd come to me. I say, yeah, but it ought to be. It ought to be their views. That's the problem. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.